He's been talking about the matter of what we call spiritual gifts. God's plan and provision for His people in their functioning together in a unified, harmonious way to honor Him is not difficult. It's not complicated. But it is supernatural. Simply, it is this. When a person comes to understand the gospel, their own personal sin and guilt before God, when they recognize that Jesus Christ is God's Son, the Savior, who died on a cross to pay the penalty for their sin and was raised because the penalty was paid in full. In light of those facts, an individual places their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are immediately cleansed and forgiven from all sin. But we need to understand that is not all that happens to a person when they trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. In many ways, we might say that it is the most important or significant thing, because it is that which moves us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It is that which turns our direction from hell to heaven. But God not only redeems us from our sin, cleanses us and purifies us, but the Holy Spirit of God Himself then comes and takes up residence in the body of the person who has trusted in Christ. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in the body of a new believer, He also gifts or enables that person to function as a part of the body of Christ. That is what a spiritual gift is. It's a special supernatural ability given by God to enable a person to function as an effective and necessary part of the church of Jesus Christ. It's not necessarily something spectacular, as we have seen. The greatest gifts were those of apostles and prophets. They received direct revelation from God. There are no longer any apostles and prophets, for our scriptures are completed. But the gifts of the Spirit go on as distributed by the Spirit Himself. We noted one of those gifts is the gift of serving. Not spectacular, would not be viewed as supernatural in and of itself. But it is supernatural because it's a work of the Spirit that enables certain individuals gifted in the area of service to commit themselves to the body in this way, to trust God for His power to enable them to serve in the necessary ways for the body to function as it should. So keep in mind, when we say that the gifts are supernatural, that does not mean that they are spectacular. That does not mean that they demonstrate miraculous powers. What is supernatural is that the Spirit of God has provided that ability which is necessary for the church to function as a unified, harmonious whole. And as every believer functions as God has gifted them, then the body functions as a coordinated, unified whole. And the analogy which is drawn out in detail in 1 Corinthians 12 and alluded to in Romans 12 is that of our physical body and the various parts of the physical body functioning together to honor God. Now, we talk about spiritual gifts. This is not something that is optional. Spiritual gifts, I believe, are at the heart of our worship of God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we talked about presenting our bodies to God as sacrifices. And this was identified in verse 1 as our spiritual service of worship. And then with verse 3, he immediately moves into a discussion of spiritual gifts. So at the very beginning, at the very foundation, at the very heart of the worship of the child of God is the exercising of his spiritual gift. Because in the exercising of our spiritual gift, We, in effect, have given our bodies to God as an act of worship. So when you are exercising your spiritual gift, you are at the heart of what is your worship of the living God. Conversely, if you are not exercising your spiritual gift in the body as God has gifted you, you are withholding from God the worship that He requires of you as His child. You could come to this auditorium week in and week out or any other church meeting and never worship God. Because an essential aspect of our worship, and the first part that Paul touches on in Romans 12, is the exercising of the spiritual ability that God has given you to function as part of the body of Christ. In Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, Paul is giving an abbreviated list of gifts. He's not attempting to be encompassing. Simply to give us an example of what the gifts are. It's not of prime necessity that we be able to list each and every gift. It is of importance that we recognize the diversity that exists in the gifts and that we be functioning as God has gifted us to function. We'll talk more about that as we move along in our study. For a more complete picture of the kinds of things that God has given to the body, the kinds of gifts, you'd have to compare Romans 12 with 1 Corinthians 12, and that's the most extensive passage on the gifts, and also Ephesians chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 mentions the gifts in a couple of verses, but doesn't go into great detail on specific gifts. Also, you should note that by and large, God does not go into an elaboration on these gifts. We find quite a bit about apostle, because Paul was an apostle and refers to it in a number of passages. All of 1 Corinthians 14 is given over to a discussion of tongues and prophecy. But by and large, the rest of the gifts are just listed for us, one after another, in passages like Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And we gain some insight into what God has prepared the body to do and how it is to function when we look at these gifts. Important thing is to remember, number one, every believer is gifted by the Spirit. And secondly, in light of that, every believer must be functioning in the body if the body is to be as effective as God intends in glorifying Him. Another thing that Paul has noted here regarding gifts is that we ought to concentrate on our area of giftedness. At the end of verse 6, if prophecy is your gift, then you exercise prophecy according to the proportion of faith you have. If service is your gift, then you concentrate in your serving. If teaching is your gift, verse 7, then you concentrate in your teaching. This does not mean that you don't do other things, because all believers are to serve, all believers are to share their faith, all believers are to give, but your prime effectiveness in the body will come out of the area of your giftedness. And we'll say more about that and how you recognize your gift as we move through this study. Well, Paul has mentioned the gifts of prophecy and serving in chapter 12 and alluded to Paul's gift of apostleship. Let's move on in verse 7. If service in his serving, if your gift is serving, lowly service, remember that's the word deacon, whatever is necessary to enable the body to function effectively, then you concentrate on that area. And you devote yourself to that area, the area of serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, the gift of teaching. And this is very simply the responsibility to take the revealed truth that has been given through apostles and prophets, The teacher takes the truth that has already been revealed and teaches it to others in the body. So the responsibility of a teacher is very simple: to study the Word of God and then to prepare that Word so that he can explain it in a clear and understandable way to God's people. It's more than having a love for the Word of God. All of us as believers ought to have a love for the Word of God. It's more than having a knowledge of the Word of God. All of us as believers ought to be growing in knowledge. But it is the ability to communicate effectively the truth of the Word of God so that believers can understand it and through the ministry of the Spirit have it assimilated into their lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, this gift is listed third in importance. Paul says, first are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers. And then come the other gifts. And we'll be going to 1 Corinthians 12 in a little bit. Now, this is not given so that we can put a wrong emphasis on the gifts that are enumerated first, second, or third. But it draws attention to the centrality of God's truth in the functioning of the body. And those gifts that center on God's Word and the communication of God's Word are the basis for all the rest of the functioning of the body of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Ephesians 4. I believe the gift of teacher may be equated with the gift of pastor-teacher in Ephesians 4. You'll note in verse 11, there are four gifts mentioned: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. And pastors and teachers are joined together grammatically so that they're talking about one gift. We sometimes call it pastor-teacher with a slash. You'll note all four of the gifts here: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, have to do with the communication of the truth of God. Apostles and prophets receive direct revelation and communicated it. Evangelists take that truth that has been revealed and communicate it primarily, it seems, to the lost. They are the gospelizers. They carry the gospel to the world. They lead the way for the body in that sense. All of us are to be ready to share our faith, but those with a gift in the area of evangelism would lead the way for the body. They are, so to speak, the frontline troops. And they are the ones that prepare the body for their evangelistic ministry and lead the body in that area. Pastor, teacher. And here again, you know, pastor, teacher is in the context of apostles and prophets, as it is in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, which would probably indicate that pastor, teacher and the gift of teaching are related. There's some discussion whether every teacher has the gift of pastor, teacher. But for sure, the teaching emphasis is carried out here. The pastor side of it has to do with the leadership responsibility. The teaching side, the communication of the Word of God. And you'll note what these gifts that are involved in the communication of the Word of God are for in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. When you come and gather here on Sunday, this is not the complete functioning of the body. My responsibility as a pastor teacher is to communicate the Word of God to you as clearly as I can, so that you can understand it, and as you submit to the Spirit of God, He assimilates it into your life. And that prepares you, equips you, to function with the gifts and ability God has given you in serving the body. And it's in this way that the body of Christ is built to maturity, to the building up of the body of Christ. Over in verse 15, or down in verse 15, we repeat the cycle. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into Him in all aspects. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I want you to note, the body does not grow solely by the exercising of the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching serves to equip the parts of the body so that they can function as they should. And when all the parts, verse 16, each and every part in the body functions as it should, then the body builds itself up in love. The teaching responsibility is to provide the nourishment, if you will. Just like a healthy diet, eating proper food provides the nourishment for all the parts of your body to function as they should. Now, just the food doesn't do that, but the food taken, assimilated, broken down as it becomes part of your body and all of it, the parts of the body, then those parts can function as they should. Without the proper nourishment, the body becomes malnourished and very quickly loses its ability to function as it should. It's amazing how quickly these physical bodies deteriorate when they're deprived of proper nourishment. And that happens to us spiritually. That's why the teaching of the Word is so important. Not because the teaching of the Word in and of itself provides a mature body. It cannot. It will not. But the teaching of the Word, when it is taken in to all the parts of the body and those parts function as they should, then that body will build itself to maturity in love. That's the supernatural built-in process that God has established for the maturing of the body of Christ. The teaching role, the communication of the truth of God for the building of the body through the functioning of all the parts. I'm going to emphasize this because we have come to a terrible situation in the church where the church hires pastor teachers to do the work of the ministry. And that's not what Ephesians 4 says God's plan is. God's plan is pastor teachers who equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And then the body is built up. We have tried to invest all the gifts in one person. And the life and health and well-being of the church focuses in that one person and his ability to do everything. And there is no such one person. It's not God's plan for maturing the body. It's the functioning of the body. And really what this tells us is there are no superstars. But it is as we function together, this body builds itself to maturity in love. And the maturity of this body is a testimony to the functioning of this body in obedience to Christ. It is not a testimony to one, two, or more individuals. Because one or two or three or four or 10 or 12 individuals cannot produce a mature church. It says all the parts function together that the church is brought to maturity. Come back to Romans 12. You'll note if your gift is teaching in verse 7, you ought to function in your teaching. He who teaches in his teaching. The person who has the gift of teaching ought to concentrate his energies here. That does not mean that person never does anything else. But it does mean that his prime contribution to the body will be in that area. If you go to a restaurant, the prime thing you would probably like the chef to do is prepare a good meal. And if he's out there setting the table, sweeping the floor, doing all these things that makes the restaurant look nice, and then your dinner comes out. I was going to say you could have got that at home, but that wouldn't sound good. It's not satisfactory. It's not any good. It's not nourishing. Everything else has been to no purpose. The best thing the chef could do was get in the kitchen and do what he can do. And let someone else do what they can do, and together, that will make effectiveness. And that's where the gift of teaching ought to be, just like every other gift. The best thing I can do for you as a body is to concentrate my energies on preparing the Word of God and teaching you the Word of God. And if that's at the heart of what I do, then I will make the best contribution I can make to the body. That's true with others with the gift of teaching. I mention this because sometimes we think, well, everybody ought to do a little bit of everything. But that's not God's plan. That doesn't mean, again, and we're going to see this as we move through the gifts, it becomes more obvious with some. For example, a person who doesn't have the gift of teaching may sit down and explain to a family member, a friend, someone, the truth of the Word. Here's a passage you ought to understand. They say, well, I don't have the gift of teaching. I guess we'll have to get somebody who does. No. Obviously, we all function that way as believers. But we ought to realize that certain ones are gifted. They lead the body in this area. Let me turn that around. That means that not everybody is gifted as a teacher. Not everybody's going to have the same desire and ability to study and prepare the Word of God. I think there's a danger sometimes in a church that has a strong teaching ministry like we do, that we develop the kind of attitude here, if everybody doesn't have the same kind of desire to study the Word in the same way and get down and break it down into its smallest pieces and put the structure together so you could teach that to someone, you really aren't where you ought to be as a Christian. And part of this is associated with the gift that God gives you. God gives you the gift of teaching. With that will be a desire and ability to get into the Word in a way that others don't. Because you have to do that to teach it. And the fact that someone else doesn't have a wall of commentary and spend so many hours a day studying the Greek derivation of verbs in Ephesians doesn't mean they don't love the Lord. In fact, some teachers would be better if they spent less time doing that as well. But we need to recognize there's a balance in the body. Danger that we can have is, I want to project my gift to everyone. So this is my area of giftedness. This is the way then that I devote myself to the body. I want to see, why don't others do this? Well, maybe they're not gifted in this area. If teaching is my gift, I'm to do my teaching. If serving, in the area of serving. But they can't be serving if they're closed up in their study like I am, getting ready to teach, or another teacher is. So we don't want everybody doing the same thing. Everybody be all closed up. Who's going to do the serving? Who's going to show the mercy? And on as we move through the gifts. But the gift of teaching is very crucial because it brings the nourishment to the body. And one of the things Satan has done well is to weaken the teaching in our churches. So we have malnourished bodies. Then we try to beat the saints to go out and do the work of service. And you just can't take a person who hasn't had any good nourishment for weeks and months and expect them to run a marathon. You can make them feel guilty, but they just can't do it. There's no other way to do it but come back and concentrate on giving them good nourishment. And out of that comes the ability to function. Back in Romans 12, since teaching's my gift, we could expound on this for days and weeks, but we won't. Verse 8, exhortation. He who exhorts in his exhortation. The word carries the idea of encouragement, comfort, admonishment, entreaty. It's a broad word, parakaleo. Used with the Holy Spirit, one who comes alongside to give aid. to give comfort. The word means to call alongside. And so here a person, it's used of exhortation, used of comfort. I think this word has an emphasis on a person's ability to work with someone else. Bring them to decision. You encourage or exhort someone. You're moving them to action. When Eddie shared with us today, you get the feeling that maybe he would be an exhorter. Has that ability to move you to action, to encourage you, to comfort you, to challenge you. I think these people with this gift are good at bringing the word to bear on specific situations. The contrast with a teacher. You know, you're going through a particular difficulty. You go and talk to a teacher. He wants to give you an exposition of Romans 12. He says, I don't want an exposition of Romans 12. I want some pointed direction on this particular problem. A person with a gift of exhortation probably is better at doing that and encouraging you to make the decision and respond in a certain way and carry through and provides the comfort and support as you do that. I think that would be the kind of gift that we're talking about. The word here that's used in some context that perhaps would be a help in some guidelines. Look over in 1 Thessalonians 2. There are a multiple group of people in the body who have the gift of teaching, as I do. I have a particular responsibility with my gift. But there are a variety of individuals gifted in the area of teaching in the body. There are a variety of individuals gifted in the area of exhortation in the body. Not everyone with a gift is in the same position of the same prominence in the body. But their gift is functioning in the same realm in the body. So here with the gift of exhortation, several guidelines on the use of this gift. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Exhorting as a father would his own children. That family kind of relationship where a father works with his children, exhorts them, encourages them in the right direction, in the right decisions. Kind of relationship that there is there as we carry on this ministry and a person with this gift in particular. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. In that context, reprove, rebuke, exhort. There's our word again. And you do that with great patience and instruction. This is not just carried on an emotional level. We'll see this in a moment. It's founded in the Word. It's in the context of bringing the Word of God to bear on certain situations and conditions. This just isn't a person who likes to give his opinion, likes to give advice to people, but a person who is gifted to bring the Word of God to bear and the truth of the Word of God on particular situations and decisions that need to be carried out. In Titus, just after 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15, Paul tells Titus, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Exhortation carries with it authority. It's not just giving advice, take it or leave it. But we're giving advice from the Word of God, and we do that with authority. A person with a gift of exhortation just isn't someone who's good at giving opinions. It's someone who is gifted to bring the Word of God to bear on certain situations. All true exhortation is done with the Word of God as its basis, as its content. You're in Titus. Look back in chapter 1, verse 9. Here you see elders are to be those who hold fast the faithful word which is in accord with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Exhort in sound doctrine. So that ministry of the word in the area of exhortation and challenge, it's in sound, healthy teaching, the truth of the word of God. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That word comfort is our same word. Remember, it means to comfort, to exhort, to bring encouragement, admonition, entreaty. So what do? You comfort one another with these words. The words of God's revelation form the basis. This person has that ability to bring comfort, to come in alongside of them with the word of encouragement, of comfort, of challenge that's needed at that time. But you use the word of God to bring that comfort and encouragement. Back in Romans chapter 15, on your way back to chapter 12, Romans 15, verse 4. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement, there's our word, the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So you see, a person is gifted in an area, the area of exhortation or encouragement or comfort. You get some idea of what this gift is. And really what you see with the gifts, now other believers will bring comfort and encouragement and consolation and so on in their ongoing ministry as part of the body. But a person with the gift of exhortation has a special ability in this way. So again, that doesn't mean that you would never be used of God to comfort someone or to encourage someone. But a person gifted with this gift has a special ability, a unique ability, to function in this way in the ongoing ministry of the body. For myself, there are people that God has used me to comfort on occasion or to encourage. But that's not the main part of my ministry. Someone else, they just seem to be constantly encouraging and comforting people. They have that ability. That is a supernatural ability. And that's why Paul then says back in chapter 12, verse 8, he who exhorts in his exhortation. They ought to concentrate on that gift. The body needs that. They lead the way. Those of us who don't have that gift, learn from these people on how we could be better at doing that. But I never will concentrate my energies in that area. But a person with exhortation, they will be doing that. They ought to be free to devote themselves to that. They ought not to be tied up in the study hour after hour preparing to teach. They ought to be free to carry on that ministry of exhortation. Now they have to have a sound foundation and be using the word. But they're going to be involved in a little different way in the body, and they need to concentrate on that gift that God has given them. Back in Romans 12, verse 8, he who gives with liberality. Now this is another example and indication that all of us function in a broad way. We know from the indication of Scripture, we are to be a people who give. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 address this issue for us as a body. But there are certain people who are gifted by God to give more of their resources and to give in a greater way of their material means than others do. Does that mean, well, therefore, I don't have to give? The people who have the gift of giving do it. No, we do it. But a person who does not have this gift won't be enabled by God to give to the same degree as those with the gift of giving. And I have to see, sometimes I've seen the people with the gift of giving and think, boy, I think I would have kept more of that for myself. part of that is the selfishness of the flesh, and part of it is not being gifted in an area. There are people that they're consumed with what they can give. Some people are sitting down figuring out now, what can I get by with giving? And that's a spiritual problem for sure. And some rejoice in the privilege of giving, and some, that's their life, planning on how I can give more. And you say to them, you know, you're doing far more than your share. And they are, because that's their gift. They, in effect, lead the body in this area. And without their giving, the body would suffer. And the material needs of the body would not be met. That gift has to be there. The rest of the body gives, but those with the gift of giving give in a greater way of their material possessions. I want to look at some passages on this, but note how they are to give. He who gives with liberality. Now you note there's been a change here. If serving is your gift, you do it in your area of serving. If teaching is your gift, in teaching. If exhortation, in exhortation. Now, if giving is your gift, you do it with liberality. He doesn't say in your giving. And he's getting a little different emphasis. And we're reminded that what you do is exercise your gift, and that's your focus. And then there are directions on how you exercise that gift. So to follow through the pattern, clearly a person whose gift is giving, they're going to concentrate on giving. But they are to give with liberality. Now the word liberality can have two meanings. It can mean liberality, or it can mean simplicity, without ulterior motives. It's used both ways in the New Testament. And both are true of giving. A person is to give liberally, and he's to give without ulterior motives. Our only motive in giving, the only motive we have in exercising our gifts, whatever our gift is what? To honor God and to be faithful servants. To be faithful stewards of the manifestation of God's grace that has been entrusted to us. So I think it's true that you could translate this, he who gives, with no ulterior motives, with simplicity. But I think liberality is probably the idea here. Because in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul writes most completely about the subject of giving, he uses this word, meaning liberality, several times. Why don't you turn over to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? You see some guidelines here on giving and those who have the gift, because here are broad instructions like we saw in exhortation, but they have particular focus for those who have a gift in the area of giving. In verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8, in a great ordeal of affliction, these are the churches at Macedonia, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. There's our word, liberality. And that's its meaning here. They were overly generous in light of what they had. This would indicate, also, I think, when we talk about the gift of giving, that doesn't mean that you have to be wealthy to have the gift of giving. It would fit, probably, that God will make some people wealthy who have the gift of giving, just like some people have the gift of teaching may be wealthy. I hope so. But that's not a factor. We sometimes think, well, the gift of giving, that means you have the ability to give a lot. Well, some people with the gift of giving may, because God wants to use them to give a lot to the body. But here you have the churches of Macedonia gave liberally, and they didn't have much. The gift of giving primarily focuses on the fact that a person with this gift has that supernatural ability to trust God and depend upon God and so give more of their material resources and possessions than someone who does not have the gift would do. So they gave liberally. First, they gave of themselves, and that would be true of the gift of giving. Anyone who does it has the gift, but it would be true of all of us in the exercise of our gifts. First, we give our bodies in Romans 12, 1. Then we can go on and talk about exercising our gifts. So here they gave of themselves. Then they gave of their resources. So they gave beyond their ability, of their own accord. People aren't giving because of the pressure. They're giving out of their commitment to Jesus Christ. And that would be foundational as well. Jump over to chapter 9, verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. There's our word again. And there you do get an indication. God gives you more so that you can give more back to Him. We need to keep that in mind, all of us. But a person with the gift of giving especially needs to keep it in mind. Because if that person with the gift of giving and God gives them more so they can give more begins to hold it back, then the body suffers in the realm of giving. And lastly, it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Where is the other verse? Can't pick up where the other verse is. 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel, for the liberality of your contribution. Those uses of liberality in the context of giving make me think that in Romans 12:8, he's talking about liberality in giving. If that's to characterize us as believers generally, then for sure it must characterize those who have the gift of giving. Just like if we are all to be characterized by pure doctrine and faithfulness to the Word and our handling of the Word, that must be true of those who have the gift of teaching, because we're to lead the way for the body in this area. So if the body generally is to be liberal in its giving, then those who have the gift of giving have a supernatural ability from God to be liberal in their giving. Just jot down two passages. Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, reminds us that this is not to be done for show. Don't do your giving for display so that men will give you honor for it. But I don't think that that means that your giving always has to be private and no one else knows. Because in Acts chapter 4, Barnabas sold a piece of land, and in verses 36 and 37, he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And I think there are times where public giving are an encouragement to the body. I mean, the gifts, when you're exercising your gift, I'm encouraged. And we as a body have been motivated and encouraged by people who have the gift of giving, who have been willing to give liberally and set the pace for the body. And I think there are times when that very definitely serves a purpose. So this person does not need to hide the fact they have a gift of giving any more than I have to hide the fact I have a gift of teaching. But I have to be careful that my gift does not become a source of pride for me and self-centeredness. That's what we were warned about in verse 3 of chapter 12 of Romans. So I want to be careful we allow this gift to function as the rest of the gifts do. I believe there's a time for openness like Barnabas did. Now, Ananias and Sapphira took off on that and they abused it and paid the price. But that doesn't mean that Barnabas did the wrong thing. So we just have to be careful that we function biblically and properly at all times. Back in Romans 12, the gift of leading in verse 8, he who leads with diligence. God gifts some people in the body with a supernatural ability to lead his people. The word here means to lead, to manage, to be in charge, to oversee. You don't want to mellow the word. I take it this is the same gift that's called administration in 1 Corinthians 12:28. There it's a different word, but I take it that we're talking about the same gift. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, the word there refers to one who would be piloting a ship. Again, leading is the idea. What we become aware of as we study the New Testament is democracy is not God's plan for his body. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, because he has developed the analogy of the physical body, and quite frankly, democracy is not the plan for this physical body. This body does not get up in the morning and have a meeting and all the parts together vote what will be done. No. It comes down through the head. and the body functions. Well, you say, I thought Christ was the head. Yes, he is. He is the head of the church. And he then leads his people through the leaders that he has appointed. That's the pattern. There would be no reason for giving a gift of leading, of administration, if it were not for the purpose of directing, guiding, overseeing, managing the body of Christ under the authority of Christ. I fear that for some, this concept of believer-priest has caused us to think, since we can all go directly to God and we are encouraged to come with boldness into His presence, that that means we are all equal in authority and I don't have to do what anybody tells me. I mean, I relate to God directly. You relate to God directly. And don't you get into my life. God can tell me what His will for me is. That's not the biblical plan. The biblical plan is God has gifted some to lead. That means He intends others to follow. There'd be no point in the gift of leading if He didn't call anybody to follow. So he who leads is to do it with diligence. With diligence. Word that means diligence or earnestness. Leading is not an easy task. It puts a person in the position of being a focal point for conflict, for disagreement. And as I've shared with you before, the test of leadership is always when you disagree. Any leadership, the test of that leadership is when you do not agree. It's not difficult for Marilyn to follow my leadership in the home as long as I do what she agrees with. It's when she doesn't agree. It's not difficult for you to submit to the leader of this city or the president of the United States as long as he's doing what you say. That's the same decision I would have made. Yes, I agree 100%. I'm happy to pay my taxes the way he's using them. All of a sudden they do something and say, wait a minute. I'm not following him for that. All of a sudden you're saying he's not the leader. Because if you only follow him when you agree, you're really saying, I'm the leader. As long as he agrees with me, we go. When he doesn't agree with me, we don't go. So he says those who lead have to do it with diligence, with earnestness. Because of the pressures of leadership, some might be tempted to pull back, to shun the responsibility. I don't like the conflict. I don't like the pressure. I don't like to be in that position. It doesn't matter. You have to do it with earnestness, with zeal. If God's gifted you in that area, that's the area you must serve in. If you don't, you can't worship God the way you should because you haven't presented your body to Him. You're saying, I'm unwilling. You see the importance of the spiritual gifts? It comes back to my worship. If I'm not exercising my spiritual gift in obedience to the Spirit, I'm not worshiping God according to His plan. I haven't presented my body to Him for His use. This is the first area of body use that He's talked about. Leadership, very important for the body. Now some guidelines, quickly, over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 2, instruction to elders. Shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion. Not in the business of begging men to take leadership responsibility. Because if I have to beg men to take leadership responsibility, it means that they are resisting the will of God. And a man who's resisting the will of God is not qualified to function as God intends him to function. So there ought to be a readiness. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, not according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. You don't make it worth their while. First have to decide, this is what God has gifted me to do, it's what God has called me to do, and that's why I'm doing it. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So the fact that you're a leader doesn't mean that you are the boss. You are the leader. That doesn't give you the right to order the people of God around. I have to serve under the chief shepherd. I'm to set an example by my conduct and my pattern of life as well. Two passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Here you get some idea of the conflict that may surround leadership, even among believers. He has to conclude this by saying, live at peace with one another. He has to remind them to appreciate and esteem their leaders. So our difficulties in the area of leadership are not new. And people's unsettledness with the leaders, even in the church, is not new. And a reminder that you have to respect them. That's their area of giftedness. That's what God has called them to do. Over in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The instruction is very simple. Obey your leaders and submit. Now again, you wouldn't have to give this command if people always agreed. If I as a leader give you instruction and you say that's what I wanted to do anyway, there's no problem. It's when you think the leaders are doing it, I wouldn't have done it that way. That's not the approach I would have used. That's not the way I would have handled this. That's not the decision I would have made. That's when there is the pressure. That's why a number of years ago we went to an elder form of government. We believe that those that God has appointed and called to lead, He's gifted to lead, ought to do the leading. And that frees the body up to do their area of ministry as well. That doesn't mean the leaders can lord it over the body, but it means the leaders must lead the body. And they will give an account. And it would not be profitable for you for them to give a bad account. So following the leadership, you know, it gets down into practical areas here. If I could just throw out on the side to get in trouble before I rush on. You know, the leaders of the body look to see what is important for the health of the body. They say the people need to be in fellowship together. They need to be in the Word. We recommend that they be attending adult Bible study on Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. You know, most of the people don't follow the directions of their leaders. They wonder, why doesn't the church function as it should? So, well, these are the leaders who, before God, are responsible for us, believe that this is the best thing for the health of our body and the well-being of the members of this body. If it's not in conflict with the Word, then I would expect the body would be jumping on it to do it. We need to be careful that our concept of democracy and independence doesn't overrule God's plan for the functioning of His body. One other gift in Romans chapter 12 that we want to mention. That is He who shows mercy. He who shows mercy. This is the ability to show compassion, bring comfort to those going through trials. Again, some of these gifts you'll note, you wonder, in some ways this gets close to exhortation, where it means to bring comfort. But exhortation beyond the comfort. The mercy here seems to focus on those who are going through trials and difficulties. And this person has the special ability to, we'd call, empathize with that person, but beyond that, It's not just to feel sorry for them, to have pity, but to act to meet the need that is there. And they're to do this with cheerfulness, if I can put this together. A person with the gift of showing mercy is going to find themselves in a lot of situations that are difficult and what we call depressing. And they're going to have to keep their attention on the Lord. And a person with this gift, as they depend upon the Lord and draw upon the measure of faith He's given them, can with cheerfulness and joy and happiness come into that situation which is so difficult, so sad, so painful, and be the representative of the Lord in bringing strength and what is ever necessary to that situation. It's a unique gift. Those people need to do it with cheerfulness, not get worn down by it. Now you note here, and these reminders, you do it with cheerfulness, remind us that within the exercising our gift, there's always the danger that I'll begin to do it, but just out of obligation. But I'm doing it out of love and service for God. That person with the gift of showing mercy that leaves one difficult situation and goes into another, and one painful setting to go into another, is a special representative of God, and the body needs those people. Their ministry is so crucial to the body functioning together. And it's easy to get in a situation and say, well, nobody in my time of pain and suffering came and showed me mercy. I have to concentrate on what is my gift and how can I exercise it. Because if every one of us in the body concentrated on that, there would be no lack in the body. Remember 1 Corinthians 1, Paul told the Corinthians, you come behind in no gift. God hasn't failed in this body. Now, some of us in this body may fail to function as God has gifted us, and so the body is somewhat crippled. So it's like I'm walking with a cane because one leg is not working. Well, the arm and the hand are trying to compensate for the failure of that leg to be able to function as it should. But when all the parts of the body are functioning as it should, we won't have that. That doesn't mean that there won't be always pressure on. It's like this body can have the stress of constantly going. But that's not bad. That's part of our service for God. Now, we haven't covered every gift here. Paul has just given us an example. But we've had enough to give us an idea of what God has done for the body and how He expects it to function. So you have to just ask yourself, in what way are you functioning to make this church more effective in serving Jesus Christ? Just ask yourself. Now don't say, I hope so-and-so is listening to this. Ask yourself, in what way am I functioning to help this body be more effective in its service for Jesus Christ? You say, well, I don't know that I have been as I should. Here are a couple of questions. How do you get going? What areas do you see that could be improved? Well, you say, oh, I'm overwhelmed. I see a lot of areas that could be improved, starting in the pulpit. Well, start somewhere else. What areas do you see that could be improved? Because one thing that will probably happen, the area of your giftedness, you'll be sensitive to. Why isn't this a more loving body? Maybe you're saying is, I don't see the gift of mercy being shown as it should. Maybe that's a gift God's given you. You know, it's like if I go visit a church and the teaching's not being done well, I'm irritated by that. When you get into the area of my giftedness, I expect that they should do it and do it well. So if I was called by God to that body, what I ought to do is get about exercising my gift. And that'll begin to compensate for that lack. And what that does then is help draw out others who have the same gift. So what areas do you see that could be improved? What needs are being expressed? Look in the bulletin. That's one of the reasons we list them there. What are the opportunities? Here are areas that in the body we need gifted people to function. Well, maybe that's an area God wants to use you. What would you like to do? That's an area you consider. What do others say your strengths are? Don't be sensitive to that. I let other believers say, what do you think? Where do you think I'm most effective in serving in the body? And we have to be open to this. Some people are convinced, I have the gift of teaching, I have the gift of teaching, I have the gift of teaching. Nobody's gifted to listen, but I have the gift of teaching. Well, maybe I ought to be open and say, you know, I really don't think that's your gift. The important thing is to get functioning. Just to be busy? No. You find out what your gift is by functioning. You don't sit back and say, I'm not going to do anything, Lord, do I determine what is my gift. Look for an opportunity and say, I'm going to be used of the Lord here. He can use you where you're not gifted, and as you begin to function, you will become aware of where you are most effective. Others that serve with you will become aware of where you're most effective. And over time, you will probably settle into that area. Great. But in the initial time, God will be using you perhaps in a variety of areas to prepare you for when He focuses you in on the area that He wants to use you most completely and most fully. We have to be functioning. I say one other side thing as I run over time again. What is overtime? It's all over the allotted time, but it's always overtime for me, right? We have to be careful we don't take too many rests. I believe you need to take a break. I believe in vacations. But you know, I don't agree with people who function with their gifts 6 months on and 6 months off. 4 months on and 8 months off and whatever. You know, the body can't function that way. You know, the body keeps on functioning. And there may be time when, you know, you take a vacation, you take a break, you get away, fine. But you know, there's sometimes a cycle where people say, well, you know, I gave my 3 months, now I don't do anything for X amount of time. I need to be careful of that. It's God's intention that the body keep functioning, keep functioning, keep functioning. And if your area is in the area of teaching, in the area of serving, in the area of mercy, you've got to keep on functioning. There'll be times you need to take a break. That's fine. You need to get away. Fine. But I need to be careful that I am utilizing what God's given me. And that even my break is a refreshing time to prepare me that when I get back into it, I'm more effective with the gift God's given me. If your gift is teaching, you ought not to be an on-again, off-again, on-again, off-again teacher. You may have a time because of your schedule that I take a break and I'm preparing for my next time of teaching, but there again, that break is serving a purpose. I need some time just to get my strength back. Fine. But we never lose sight of the fact, everything in the context of my serving, because that's part of my worship. And that is ongoing. It's exciting to me that we as a body can have the assurance that there are no extraneous extra parts here. Look around. People sometimes say, well, you know, you have so many people in that church, you just don't need me. Would God ever make such a mistake? He brings more parts. Why? He has more functions for that body to do. There is not one single person that God has brought to this body that does not have an essential part to play in the body. And it's exciting to me that as we function together, the body will build itself up in love and we become more effective in honoring God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Thank you for our gifts. Thank you for your grace. I pray that the Spirit might move each one of us, Lord, to function in a way that honors and exalts you. May this body be a testimony to what your grace could only be accomplishing.